Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If you want, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus begins this instruction to his disciples regarding the kingdom of heaven by giving the traits, the characteristics of those who would truly embrace Jesus as their king. Blessed are the poor in spirit, says Jesus. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. And now in verse 9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Who doesn't want peace? Doesn't everybody want peace? But in our world, it seems like we have anything but peace. Just for a moment, think of all the wars that have been fought since the beginning. I don't know how many they would be, but lots of wars. Think of all the people who have died in all those wars. Think of all the murders around the world. All of the attacks, assaults, thefts, robberies. Think of all the abuse, all of the injuries, and all the conflicts. To give you some statistics, in 2013, there were 14,196 murders in the United States. There were 32,719 fatalities on the highways from automobile accidents in the same year. And then if we were to add up all the soldiers just in our own country that were killed in combat since 1775 to the present, it would be 664,440 persons. And I suppose I could go on with statistics that would just be terrible. And you can multiply this over and over again if you want to compensate for all of the trouble and trials and evil and crime that's taking place all over the world. We all want peace. The biggest and greatest supreme peacemaker is God Himself. God looked at a world and God says, I'm going to make peace with these people. Since these people aren't going to make peace with me, God looks down and says, I'm going to make peace with them. And God did it by sending His Son Jesus and pouring out all of His wrath on human sin. That fell on Jesus. Jesus is our substitute. He took the wrath of God that you and I deserved in our place. So that through faith in Jesus, the Bible says, we have peace with God. And think of how amazing that is. Because do you really want to be in the wrong side of God? Do you really want to live your life under God's displeasure and God's anger and be destined to receive His wrath? Certainly not. We all want God's blessing, not His justice or His judgment. Let's look at a few verses to start with about God being the one who brings us peace. And then after that, we'll look at a few verses about how we can be a peacemaker. We can't be a very good peacemaker this way, on the human level, if we have not first been brought into a state of peace with God Himself. Let's go back, if you will, to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We'll start here. But there's so many verses in the Bible that speak about God as the one who makes peace and brings peace. And I cannot help but think of the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah concerning the birth of Jesus. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. Jesus wants us to have peace with God the Father. And then I think when Jesus was born, there was this great announcement to the shepherds out in the field as they watched their flocks. And then all of a sudden the sky was lit up with angels. And they were all saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. When God sent Jesus into the world, God was showing His goodwill towards us and bringing peace to us, or bringing the possibility for us to have peace with Himself. If you're there in Romans 5, 1, just notice once again, the Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore we have been justified, we have been declared righteous in God's sight by faith. And what do we have as a result of being justified by faith? we possess peace with God. And again, I want to try to emphasize tonight, just think of how extraordinary, how amazing that is. It doesn't appear extraordinary unless we first realize how bad off we were when we didn't believe in Jesus. The text goes on and talks about a time when we were without strength. In other words, when we were weak, we couldn't live for God. We couldn't keep God's will. We couldn't please God. It talks about us being ungodly. It talks about us being sinners. It talks about us being God's enemies. And then all of that's been changed. It's amazing. God has brought us into a state of friendship with Himself. So we're on His side. And He did it, notice in verse 1, He did it through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's on the basis of what Jesus did for us that we can even have peace with God. So may we all enjoy having this peace with God and just consider how fortunate and how blessed and how privileged we are to have been brought into this state of friendship with God because of what God did for us in and through Jesus. Since we're in Romans, just look at chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 13. You see, God gives us peace. He gives us peace with Himself by forgiving all of our sins, by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. But here we find that we have peace because we trust in God. Notice chapter 15, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you Christians with all joy and all peace in believing." In other words, may God fill you Christians with all joy and all peace as you believe, as you trust in God. So we have peace as we look away from ourselves and look at the greatness of God, the power of God, and God's ability to take care of us and provide for all of our needs and undertake for us. Then we have peace, peace of mind in our hearts. And then if you will, go to Romans, let's just back up to Romans 14. Oh no, we'll look at that later. We'll save that for later. Let's just go ahead to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, just to go forward if you will. Go past 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we read about God's great plan that He's executing through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here how he's been entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation to go out and share the good news of Jesus, to preach the gospel and call men and women, boys and girls, to faith in Jesus so that they can be reconciled to God. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's amazing. When we believe and put our faith in Jesus, God makes us into new people. We're a new creation. God is recreating us, if you will. All the things that pertain to our old life before we became a Christian, that's gone. We're no longer enemies of God. We're no longer under God's wrath. We're no longer under God's judgment. We're no longer devoid of the Holy Spirit of God. We're no longer living for ourselves and sin and selfishness. That's all been changed. We have the Holy Spirit now. The sins have been forgiven. We're now enabled and empowered to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have hope that we never had before. We can be sure that if we die, we'll be raised from the dead, and we'll spend all of our days enjoying God's goodness and grace and generosity throughout all eternity. So everything's new when we become Christians. Verse 18, "Now all things are of God," or all things are from God, "who has reconciled us to Himself." Notice now, we don't reconcile God to us. God is at work reconciling us to Himself. So we just want to emphasize that tonight. God is at work reconciling us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry, the work of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing or not crediting their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of the message of reconciliation. Of course, the message of reconciliation is the gospel message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, we are as ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So God has a plan. He has a mission that he's working and achieving, and that's to reconcile as many people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all have the glorious privilege of having peace with God. One more passage. Let's go to Philippians 4. This passage speaks about having the peace of God in our lives. Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the ancient church at Philippi. He says to Christians, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. In other words, pray. Bring all your cares, bring all your burdens, bring all your problems to God in prayer. Get it off your chest, get it off your mind, give it to God. Now notice verse 7, what's going to happen when you do? What's going to happen when we bring our petitions and our requests to God, all cast within the context of gratitude for all the past blessings we have received? Verse 7 tells us, and the peace of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That means that God's peace, the peace that he gives us, is beyond our full understanding. It's beyond our full comprehension. We just can't explain it. You really can't explain it to unbelievers. They don't understand what it means to have the peace of God because they don't even have peace with God. But we Christians can understand how it is that when we pray and we give all of our cares and our concerns to God, we just have this peace that comes over us because we've entrusted all of our cares and our problems into the hands of an almighty God for whom nothing is too hard. And we leave the matter with God and let him dispose of our situation as he sees fit. So we'll get to enjoy the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And this peace that God gives us will guard, it will protect your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So that blessing is ours. We get to experience the peace of God as we pray and as we trust in the Lord and see the greatness of God rather than be overwhelmed with the greatness of our problem. So God is the one who gives us peace. We first and foremost have peace with God through Jesus, and then we can enjoy having the peace of God on a day-to-day basis as we learn to trust in God and depend upon him. But Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And the reason we're called the sons of God when we're peacemakers is because we act like God. God is a peacemaker. He works to make peace between us and himself, and then by saving us and forgiving us of our sins and transforming our lives, God is going to work through us to help create peace on this level. So let's now look at a few passages of Scripture that tell us how we can make peace on this level. We want to be a peacemaker. And let me just maybe put it in simple terms to start with, and then we'll look at some passages. If I allow my life to be transformed by the grace of God, so that my life is full of love and mercy and righteousness and compassion, and I have a real sensitivity to the needs of other people around him, and I'm a humble person, and I'm not self-seeking, but I'm humble, and I'm not proud and arrogant, but I'm humble, and I'm willing to serve other people and carrying out the goal that God has for me to serve other people, then I will make peace. I will be a peacemaker. But if, on the other hand, I don't live according to God's commands and I'm proud and I'm arrogant and I try to get things that are not rightfully mine and I engage in a life of stealing and cheating and lying and hurting and abusing other people, what's going to happen? I'm not going to create peace, am I? I'm going to create trouble and hostility and anger and resentment. So as we allow our lives to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and be changed into Christ-likeness, we will invariably become peacemakers. All right, let's look at some passages now. Let's go to Romans, back to Romans. Let's go to Romans 12, if you will. And as we read these few passages we're going to look at, just think about if I do what the Bible says, if I keep these commandments, if I follow the instruction of the Apostle Paul, I'll be a peacemaker. On the other hand, if I don't, I'll just be causing trouble and stirring up all kinds of problems, causing problems, bringing even trouble into my own life. I mean, after all, we'll all have more peace if we just live according to God's ways. When we defy the will and the ways of God, we just create more problems and more trouble. All right, if you're there in Romans, what did I say? Romans 12. Notice this passage about love. Romans 12. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let your love be genuine and sincere. Don't just act like you're loving somebody and doing good things to somebody because of what you can get in return. Love somebody and sacrifice for them just for the sake of loving and sacrificing, even if you get nothing in return. So let your love be without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one or giving preference to one another. And then if you will, just look down to verse 16. Be of the same mind or the same attitude toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all people. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Not quite sure what that expression means. In so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Perhaps it means you might say the Christian way of retaliating. Instead of returning evil for evil, you return good. Lots of good to someone. And they're not expecting that. They're expecting, well, what human nature typically does, returns evil for evil. When you return good for evil, they can't believe it. They're blown away. It's going to really shock them. And maybe that's what it means. They'll be shocked. It'll be like dumping a heap of hot coals on their head. We might say it in maybe modern language, it might be like pouring a bucket of cold water on the head and really waking them up.
Go ahead. God will punish him more than we ever could. I keep telling this lady she wants to get rid of us. I says, don't. Let him go. God will get him worse.
Well, yeah.
Not going to happen right now. No, you wait. Yeah. He's going to get it.
Well, as our text says, we leave any kind of judgment to God. That's God's business. We'll let God judge people the way God feels they should be judged. And we know that God's judgment is perfect and righteous. Our calling is to do other people good. And when we do good, we're creating an atmosphere for peace to prevail. Notice chapter 13 now. Chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The bare minimum requirement of love is to do your neighbor no harm. And in doing your neighbor no harm, you have done your neighbor a lot of good. Of course, you could probably do your neighbor a lot more good than just doing them no harm, but the bare minimum requirement is to do your neighbor no harm. And that creates peace. Wouldn't it be great if we could live in a society where I could leave my door unlocked? I could leave my car unlocked. I could go to the grocery store and leave my dog Tootie in the back seat. You know, of course I have the windows open a little bit. Wouldn't it be great if I could just leave the door unlocked and I wouldn't worry about anyone stealing my dog? You know, wouldn't it be great if we could just go places and bring our stuff with us and we don't have to worry about people taking our things? But that's not the society we live in. You know, the reality is that human beings, we are our own worst enemy. We do so much evil to one another. We create all the problems. We create the political turmoil. We create this society of conflict and crime and evil. It's us. We do it. We do it to one another. And then we have the audacity to turn around and blame God for it. No, we need to blame ourselves for it and accept responsibility. All right, if you flip the page, go to Romans 14. Romans 14. And you might well remember in the ancient first century church, there was some differences of opinion about whether Christians should eat meat. And the reason being is most meat was offered at pagan temples and pagan sacrifices. And the Apostle Paul explains in Corinthians that many Christians eat meat because they understand those pagan temples are nothing. There's only one true God. And all those idols that are worshipped in the pagan temples, they're nothing. And so Paul actually instructs, if you go to a friend's house, they may not be a Christian, but if they set meat before you and you want to eat it, just eat it. Don't ask any questions. If they don't say anything, don't ask. Just eat it and enjoy it. But Paul says later, if they say, oh, this meat was sacrificed to pagan idols, was sacrificed down at the pagan temple, Paul says, don't eat it. Not so much be for your sake, but eat it for the other person's conscience, so you won't be in any way conveying the fact that you're worshiping or participating in false worship or pagan worship or idol worship. So that's kind of the background here. There was a difference of opinion. Some Christians felt, you know, you shouldn't eat meat at all because it was offered maybe to an idol. Other Christians, maybe in the privacy of their own home, would eat the meat because they know the idol's nothing. So there was a difference of opinion. So notice what Paul says now in chapter 14, verse 15. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food and you are no longer walking in love, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So if I was one of those Christians in the ancient world that I thought, oh, as a Christian, I should be able to eat meat, even though it was offered to a pagan idol and sacrificed down at the pagan temple, that I should be able to eat it, I shouldn't go force that viewpoint on another Christian who feels that they should not eat it, and whose conscience might really be sensitive or might feel like they're sinning if they would eat that meat that was sacrificed to down at the pagan temple. So we're called to be respectful of other people's, you might say, spiritual sensitivities. Don't get a brother or sister in the Lord to do something that they feel is wrong or violates their conscience. We need to be sensitive about that. So the Apostle Paul reminds us, as Christians, we're called to live in peace with others, and we're called to engage in the ministry of building each other up in our faith, not tearing others down and trying to tempt them to do things that violates their own conscience and their own understanding of Scripture. If you will, now let's go to Galatians. I like this verse, Galatians 6:10. So just go past 1 and 2 Corinthians. We come to Galatians. Galatians 6:10. Good verse to memorize. It's real short, real clear, and real simple. Good verse to live by. Galatians 6:10. If we do this, we'll be a good testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our behavior and our conduct will be winsome. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So here's our calling, to do good to everybody, even to people who aren't Christians, even to people who we may not even really like, even people who do things that maybe, you know, maybe offend us, whose moral values and conduct really offends us, but still called to do good to everybody. And that can be hard, do good to people. And we're called to especially do good to fellow Christians. All right, now let's go to Ephesians. So we'll probably end with this passage in Ephesians. Just go to Ephesians 4. So the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 is going to give a battery of commands. And you can well imagine, if we keep these commands, we'll be a peacemaker. But if we violate all these commands, we'll be doing nothing but stirring up trouble and distrust and conflict and resentment and all kinds of problems. So Ephesians chapter 4, notice verse 25. Let's just start here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. The Apostle Paul says now, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Think of how much lack of peace or how much trouble or conflict you'll stir up by lying, by saying things that are not true. By the way, the devil is the father of lies, and he loves to say things that are not true so people believe all these things that are not true and lead people astray. But we're supposed to speak truth with one another. And the Apostle Paul says, well, we're members one of another. We belong to one another. We're all part of the body of Christ. Why shouldn't we speak truth to one another? We need to honor one another by being truthful and honest and sincere with each other. Verse 26, be angry. In other words, be angry if you must, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So at the end of the day, while you may have some anger over a particular person or something that was done, resolve your anger before the end of the day. Don't go to bed at the end of the day with this boiling, seething anger and resentment and hostility burning in your soul. You'll cause a lot of harm, not only to yourself, but to others, if you carry that anger with you. Don't give any place to the devil, verse 27. And I suppose we do give a place to the devil when we allow unresolved anger and resentment and hostility to keep boiling over in our heart and in our mind. The devil can really use anger to tear relationships apart and cause all kinds of evil. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. Well, you can imagine if you steal, you're going to cause a lot of problems. You may not have peace. You may be thrown in jail. You may have to pay for your crimes. So here the text says, let him who stole stop stealing, but let him labor, working with his hands, doing what is good, that he may have something now to share with him who is in need. So instead of stealing and taking what is not rightfully yours, go work, and now you'll have something to share with someone who has a need. Now you'll have the opportunity to do good to someone else. Verse 29, let no rotten communication proceed out of your mouth. Let nothing foul come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Our words need to be words and impart grace. Our words need to be kind and true and honest and helpful. Words that warn people, words that encourage people, words that comfort people, words that build other people up. At times we have to speak a word of rebuke or a word of admonition. But our words need to be words that make for peace. I'm mindful of the Old Testament Proverbs. It says the soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words, hard, harsh words, they stir up anger, cause all kinds of trouble. If you want to speak a calm, soft word, that will do a lot to bring about peace. Then notice verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, live according to God's commands, because every time we violate a command of God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time we lie, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time we have unresolved anger, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we steal, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we say things that are not good and helpful and kind and necessary, that don't fulfill some positive role, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Then notice verse 31. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all anger, let all clamor, that would be the clamor of shouting and quarrels. Let all evil speaking, that would be the sin of slander, defaming other people. Let all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Malice is ill will. Wishing bad things at other people. Wishing somebody might trip and fall because you think they deserve it because they did something mean and nasty to you. That's a form of retaliation. Let all these things be put away from you. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, be sensitive. Have a soft, compassionate heart. Forgive one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. If we do all of these things the Apostle Paul has mentioned, we'll be a peacemaker. But if we don't do these things, we'll be stirring up trouble. And we'll be creating a situation in which there is nothing but peace. I guess what I'm suggesting tonight is to be a peacemaker, we don't have to find two people or two parties that are at odds with each other, that are fighting and arguing and quarrel. We don't have to try to find two people that are so angry with each other that they won't even speak to each other and try to go bring them together. We can just go out in our world and do God's will. Live lives of righteousness. Live lives of mercy and compassion. Live lives in which we do good to everybody. And in so doing, we will be making for peace. When we don't do these things, we'll be making for anything but peace. God has saved us to bring about peace. Peace with Him, peace in our own lives, And God wants to bring about as many people into his family as possible to create more and more peace on the earth. But we know there won't be complete peace on the earth until the second coming. When Jesus comes, then we will have peace on earth as we have never had before, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we humbly bow before you. And Lord, we just thank you from the bottom of our hearts that you have brought us into a state of peace and harmony with yourself. And how good it is to be here tonight as your people and know that we have peace with you. And Lord, it's not because of what we have done. Lord, it's all because of you, your goodness, your mercy, the salvation that you have brought to us in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that when we trust in you and we pray and we commit our way to you and we ask you to work in our lives, Lord, we can have the peace of God in our hearts. Now, Lord, help us to go out and live for you. Help us to do your will. Help us to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might truly be peacemakers in our world. Help us to create peace among the people we know. And help us to always hold out the gospel of peace by the way that we live and by what we say. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final hymn speaks about peace. It's called Sweet Peace, the Gift of God's Love. That's what we all get to enjoy, the peace of God. And in so doing, God calls us to be peacemakers in our world. It's hymn number 590. I'm not too familiar with this song. It's new to me, but we're going to sing it. We're going to try. always up for a new hymn. 590, I was looking at the words. Beautiful message. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Great message. Let's stand as we sing. We'll sing all three stanzas and we'll follow the digital hymnal. To my heart, I say, strain a glad and a joyous refrain. I sing again and again. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, God's peace. Wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. By Christ on the cross peace was made. By death, by his death was all paid. No other foundation is laid. For peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, God's peace. Wonderful gift from above. Beautiful, wonderful peace. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. When Jesus as Lord I had crowned, my heart with his peace did abound. In him the rich blessings I found. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Peace, peace, God's peace. Wonderful gift from above. Oh, wonderful, wonderful peace. Sweet peace, the gift of God's love. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace be with you all. Have a good week.